Thank you, Ange. Good morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about God's faithfulness, so it's so appropriate this morning. I'd encourage you while we do the bulletin to just think about how has God been faithful to you this week. Before we get into that, I'd like to just take a quick look at the bulletin. Good morning, everybody. I'm glad that you're here. Welcome. Welcome to those of you who are here every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and those of you who are guests this morning. I welcome each one of you. Let's take a quick look at the bulletin. I want to start with the side of prayer and praise. Want to remember those who have passed away. Funeral service for Evelyn Giesbrecht, mom of Pam and Maury, was yesterday. This afternoon is the memorial service for Leona Penner, the mother of James and Jackie. We want to remember them as they celebrate her life this afternoon. And also for Susan Jansen passed away yesterday morning, I understand. And her funeral will be here on Thursday at 2 o'clock, with the burial being before the funeral. So Sarah and your family, we want to remember you and pray for you also as you mourn the loss. It's always too early to lose a parent. Doesn't matter when that is. Also want to take a look at those in our bulletin who are far off and away. Laura and her family. Ryan Thiessen had a new blog update this week. Murray and Carol Hansberger, we've had some prayer chain items from them in terms of safety and travel and airplanes and airstrips and all that sort of thing. Eagles Wings Children's Village, and John and Natalie. Want to give you a brief update on John and Natalie. They are in Nepal, and during that time there, yesterday and a half ago, John got sick and was hospitalized with a stomach issue there, and they're thinking that he has an infection in his stomach, and depending on further tests and so on, I guess that'll determine the treatment. Anything else you would like to add on that? They're not in their home community. They're in another community, so that adds extra complications of things. So please remember them in your prayers as they try to figure out what's going on and how to get treatment for him. Andrea in Hawaii. Nettie is with the School of the Kingdom. Kendra and her mom are in Africa. We have a lot of people in many different places. Let's continue to pray for them and God's leading in their lives. This morning, following our worship service, Jerry and the youth are inviting all of us to have lunch with them, a fundraising lunch for the youth. If you are able, you are welcome to join them, welcome to stay, and have a lunch of fellowship and supporting the youth in their ministry. Then on the top of the next page, our annual spring congregational meeting was to be this afternoon. We've postponed it a little bit just into this evening, and I'd like to read the announcement as it is there. Our annual spring congregational meeting takes place tonight, beginning at 6. We invite your participation, members and visitors. So even if you're not a member of our church, but you attend here and you're interested, you're more than welcome to come join us in the discussion surrounding the congregational survey that was completed in 2016. Also some conversation about our church budget for 2017. And then we need to do a follow-up on our fall meeting when we discuss the Being a Faithful Church, the whole process which was initiated by the Mennonite Church Canada. We need to decide where to go from here in relation to our connection to the conference. So if you're at all able to, we'd invite you to come and join us in those conversations as we try to figure out the direction of the church from here. Further down that, there's a whole bunch of concerts. Those of you who are into concerts and supporting organizations around us, Rosemary Siemens has one, Manitoba Choral Society, there's a Salem Foundation has a Fassbund Fellowship, Eden Foundation has a choral concert with the Winkler Community Male Choir. Lots of opportunity to support for great music, those kinds of things. Is there anybody else who has an announcement that they would like to make this morning? Anything I missed? All right. As an invitation this morning to think about God's faithfulness, I want to share a little story with you. This week at school, I've been at Parkland School for this school year, working as a resource teacher instead of Border Valley in my grade one classroom. And this last week, somebody at the table asked me, how on earth did you get to Parkland if you live in Rhineland? It's a good question. And it all started about a year ago, in March last year. God started me on this process of changing to another school. He might have been working on it for quite a while already, but that's the first that I was made aware of it. As I was talking to her about the whole process, the whole story of how God led me, I first found out about this job while I was in Amsterdam with my mom and met Joanne and had a date together with them in Amsterdam. She was telling me about the job, and I was telling her about some of my sticky knots that I had at Border Valley and was praying about. And when I got back, I started to get phone calls about this job, which I didn't know anything about. I had my job interview the day after I preached my sermon here last April without any preparation for the interview, and I was offered the job, and I still wasn't quite sure what I was even applying for. So God had a lot of things that he was putting in place, and I just was kind of stumbling along trying to follow after him as fast as I could. During that whole time, I had been praying about some things at Border Valley, some sticky things that were happening around there, and I couldn't figure out how to make sense of some of God's direction in my life. I hadn't ever aspired to be a resource teacher, but God was directing in ways that I had no idea about. This last year at Border Valley has been very challenging for me. I'm in a situation where I give advice and I need to help with students I have no clue what to do with. So continually I have to go back to God to say, what next? How do I deal with today? How do I deal with this next moment? And God is continuing to be faithful. He's showing me his care. He's showing me the strength that sustains me, his protection and wisdom. As I pondered on that as I was telling the story, I wondered, how many times is God faithful to us and we don't even recognize it? How many times is God leading us and we aren't even aware of it? And I'm wondering, how's God been faithful to you this week? What has he done this week to sustain you and to hold you? Is he answered prayers that you've been praying for a long time? Or has he answered you in ways that prayers that you haven't even thought about praying yet? To think about this amazing God, I'd like to read a couple of short passages, and I'll just go through them fairly quickly, but they all speak about God's faithfulness. And the first one I want to read is Psalm 46, but I want to read it out of the Message just because it has a little different twist on it. Psalm 46, out of the Message. God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake. Before the rush and the roar of oceans, the tremors that shift the mountains, Jacob wrestling God fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. River fountains splash joy, cooling God's city, this sacred haunt of the Most High. God lives here. The streets are safe. God at your service from crack of dawn. Godless nations rant and rave. Kings and kingdoms threaten. But earth does anything he says. Jacob wrestling God fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. Attention all. See the marvels of God? He plants flowers and trees all over the earth, bans wars from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across his knee. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything else. Jacob wrestling God fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. And then a couple of Old Testament passages, Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, says, "You were shown these things so you might know the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other." Psalm 100, verses 3 to 5, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And one last one, Isaiah 37:16. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, You alone are God. Over all the kingdoms of the earth, You have made heaven and earth. This God, who over and over again proves Himself faithful, this God invites us to place our faith in Him, to trust Him completely, to take up our shield of faith, knowing that He is faithful to the end. This God, who is so worthy of our trust and praise, invites us again and again. The next short passage I'd like to read is from Ephesians, but it's Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I'm going to start at verse 14. For this reason, because our God is faithful, for this reason I bow my knees before my Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And I love these next verses, because when I'm in a sticky spot and the only thing I have is my faith in God and hope that He will carry me through, He will carry me even on things I can't imagine. Verse 20. Now to Him who by the power at work within us, His power is at work in us, is able to do far more abundantly than all I ask, when I think I know what I want and I'm asking Him for those things, or I think, so He is able to do far more abundantly than all I ask or think. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. He is so much bigger, and He's inviting us to trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are holy. You are all-knowing. We have no understanding of how You work, how You direct, and how You care for us. You care about our pain, our overwhelming joy, our aches and our longings. You love us with a love we can't grasp. All we can do is say thank You. You are holy. You invite us to share in Your glory as You work in our lives. Thank You. This morning, Lord, we want to focus our eyes on You. We pray, Lord, for all those in our congregation this morning who are grieving a loss, those who are sick or lonely, those with broken or unhealthy relationships. Lord, we bring before You today our church leadership. I pray especially today for Pastor Rudy and Kathy, for Jerry and Cassandra. Pray for church council and the others in committees or leadership roles within the church. Help us, Lord, to be a church with a faithful heart, following where You lead. Lord, we also pray for our membership meeting tonight and for those leading us there. Give them Your wisdom and insight. We pray for Your grace to abound, for a discernment for all of us in the leading of the Holy Spirit. I ask that You would richly pour out Your Spirit on Your people and show us Yourself and Your faithfulness tonight again. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us unconditionally, wider, higher, deeper, longer than we can ever imagine. Thank you for pursuing us continually. We pray for you that you would be with us and that you would continue to guide us as we rely on you. Amen.
Good morning. I would invite you to stand as we sing one song together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 310 in your hymnal. And I'm playing a little different arrangement, but what you're singing and the timing that you're used to is all the same. So in between each verse, there's just a little bit of a piano break, so you'll have a chance to catch your breath. So Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
I'd invite the ushers up for the offering this morning. Please stand with me to pray. Father God, again we become before you to acknowledge your greatness and your faithfulness to us. We acknowledge your holiness and the amazing ways that you work in our lives when we're sick, when we're healthy, when we're joyful, when we're sad. You continue to walk with us daily, moment by moment. Thank you. We want to praise you and worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts that were collected. May they be an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable gift on our part. Thank you, Father. Amen. Robin has a children's story, I think. Kids, you want to come up for his children's story with Robin?
Well, good morning, everybody. I want to start off today by talking about an apple, specifically the apple peel. Why do you think an apple has peel? Any guesses? Yes. Exactly. So it doesn't get brown. The peel of an apple protects the apple. Today, Pastor Rudy is going to be talking about the shield of faith. Do you know what a shield is? Yes. What does a shield do? Exactly. When people are shooting at you, this is soldiers used to carry shields, and they would protect it. The shield would protect it, or protect them from arrows and other stuff that. Exactly. The shield would protect the soldier from arrows and other things that would be shot at them. So the Bible tells us that we are to take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we aren't actually supposed to carry around an actual shield. That would be kind of silly, don't you think? Walking around, carrying around an actual shield. Our shield that we are supposed to have is our faith in God. So that means when we trust him to keep his promises to us, we can stop the arrows that Satan shoots at us. So these arrows aren't actual arrows. They're things like the temptation to do something wrong, or to maybe worry or be afraid of something. So just like the peel of the apple protects the apple from harm, our faith in Jesus protects us. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for always keeping your promises and for being our shield. Amen.
Let's do some singing together again. We'll start with number 260, How Firm a Foundation. I'm just so thankful for the faith I have in Christ, for the foundation that I have, that no matter what happens in our lives, he's there for us. And I think we just need to be so very thankful for that over and over again. So number 260. Be strong in the Lord. We've done this a number of Sundays now, and I think it's just such a fitting song for the theme that we have right now. So we'll sing it one more time, and I think a lot of us are quite familiar with it. So be strong in the Lord. Be strong.
Scripture reading this morning is our passage from Ephesians 6. If you know it from memory, that's awesome. Some of you are almost there. Some of you are there. I'm going to invite you all to recite it with me this morning. If you know it, and if you need your Bible, that's fine. I will read it from mine. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Thank you, Pastor Reddy.
I had a phone conversation recently with our daughter Amanda, who together with her husband Kieran are currently living in North Vancouver. And she was talking about five students from Columbia Bible College who had been out skiing in the backcountry, which means not the marked public places where everybody goes for skiing, but they had checked everything out in terms of the dangers of avalanches. They had all the proper equipment that they thought they needed, so felt confident about what they were doing. Backcountry skiing involves putting a layer of some kind of felt on the bottom of your skis so that when you can use the skis actually to climb up a hill. It takes a lot of work and time, but when you go skiing back down, the felt simply goes back to something that you can just ski down on, and it works really well. That's how they do it. All of a sudden, when these fellows were up on the ridge, they heard a crack. It's like everything in your world comes to a standstill in that moment, and you hear this rumble across the whole crack and across the whole ridge of mountain where you are. You know that something is coming, but your mind is still stubbornly in denial. And then boom, there it goes. Everything, absolutely everything under your feet gives way. This was a Category 3 avalanche, which was caused by their activity on that particular ridge. Amanda says they're classified on a scale of 1 to 5. A Category 3 hurricane can move vehicles. A Class 4 can move a train. And a Class 5 just wipes out everything in its path. Absolutely everything. Luckily, they were on the high side of the ridge when the snow gave way. However, didn't prevent them from simply being carried along by the momentum of the slide. That's got to be pretty scary. Fortunately, they had equipment along, which included, they have these inflatable kind of jackets and a hood that almost acts like a kind of a life jacket when you're in the water, and it does the same in snow. It actually helps to keep you, something doesn't totally keep you from being buried if that's what's going to happen, but it does help to elevate you, and it also comes all the way around, and it keeps the snow from coming around your face, which is often the times of suffocation, because you breathe that snow and you get into your lungs, and it doesn't take long to suffocate. When they came to a stop, two of them needed to be dug out, but the others were thankfully able to do that. And thankfully, their equipment saved their life, and all five managed to escape major injuries. Close call? Absolutely. Scary? It's terrifying. Are they ever going to ski again? Probably not for a long time. Some of them now are saying, never. That was way too close. What I come back to in this story is that protective shield that they had around them, around their faces, which saved their lives. Thankful for the shield? Well, you better believe it. Paul says, we have a shield as part of the armor of God. Something we're commanded to put on. Some translations say, above all these, put this on. I think the sense of the translation is more, it's not the most important. It is important, but it's important with all the other ones together. It's an indispensable addition. In addition to all these, put it on. Now, the shields of soldiers in those days were not the small round ones, but the long oblong ones, which actually covered most of the body. Two layers of wood were glued together, covered with linen and then with leather and bound with iron. Oftentimes they were soaked in water before a battle would begin. Worked rather well to protect against the dangerous missiles, which consisted of arrows and spears that would often be dipped in pitch or tar, set on fire, and hurled against the enemy. So this shield was actually a defensive weapon, tended to block everything that would come your way. But no doubt it could be rather intimidating if you had a whole army with their shields above their heads, walking in perfect rhythm toward some place wherever they're going, and they're just marching in perfect order, and this whole cover of shields is just advancing toward wherever they're going. As someone mentioned this morning, it could also be a cover for those people who were simply tired, who could hide under the shields. And it reminds me of, as somebody was mentioning this morning, of the times of prayer that others pray for us when we need to be covered and we just find it hard to pray. However, in this passage, the shield is a defense against all the flaming darts of the evil one. Are there going to be darts thrown? That seems to be a given. That's assumed. What might they be? As we've said before, when we look at this list of the armor of God, when we notice what we're protected with, then we tend to find some clues about what could knock us off course. The flaming darts will always be as varied as the people, and they will always be tailor-made for where people are at in terms of their journey of faith. So, if we look, for example, at the life of Jesus, when he was being tempted in the desert, notice that first of all, he had been fasting for 40 days, he was alone, he was tired, and he was hungry. Those are three incredibly vulnerable situations that anybody can find themselves in. How often are people knocked off course when they are alone and not connected to other people who can hold them accountable? That's huge. When we're tired and hungry, doesn't that make children irritable? Oh, it used to make me irritable. Does adults though too, doesn't it? I don't think we're immune from that. And the devil comes with an offer to turn stones into bread. There are so many stones in Palestine. Why not turn all these stones into bread? Give the people what they need. Feed the people. There were so many poor people. They needed bread to eat, so give the people what they want. I just want to back up a little bit. Did you notice that prior to this, the devil begins his statement with, "If you are the Son of God." If. It's always a question of identity, which seems to come first, I think, for anybody and everybody. If the evil one can get you to question your identity as a Christian, can get you to doubt that God really loves you, that your sins are really forgiven, that because of this and this and this, you should really not be calling yourself a Christian, and you really can't believe what the Bible has to say about your identity in Christ, then we are in a position where we can get knocked off course. First, it's the question of identity, always. Secondly, it's the question of Jesus' mission and purpose. He was about to start his public ministry, so it was an opportune time for the devil to offer him three options. And if we would take a closer look, we would notice that the three options revolve around power, prestige, and position. Power, prestige, and position. If you want to test people's character, see what they do with power, position, and prestige. You get a pretty quick read. Be careful. Be really careful of getting knocked off course. Jesus refused all three because his mission, if he would have gone this route, would have been a great and glorious mission, but it would not have been God's mission. His mission was heading in a different direction. When we look at a few of the scripture passages where faith is involved, we notice that there's a number of instances where faith is connected to people's experiences of healing. That's instructive. Luke 8:48, 17:19, 18:42, there's all kinds. Jesus talks about that connection. Faith is connected to people's sins being forgiven. Mark 2:5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven. And in Luke 5:20, when Jesus saw their faith, those men who had lowered their friend through the roof of the building they were in, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Faith is also connected in Scripture to situations where people are afraid. Mark 4:40, the disciples in the boat in the midst of the storm, and Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Adversity minus God's presence equals doubt and fear. When trust is lost, fear will always replace it. Always. Fear invades the holy space in our lives where fruit can grow, and it just sucks that right out of there. It can siphon our joy. It makes us judgmental. It skews our worldview so that we always tend to look with a negative eye. It blocks God's perspective. Fear makes us do things we would otherwise never do. And buying into fear always creates bondage, because fear begins with a lie, intentional or not, which creates a distorted view of reality. And so the key to extinguishing fear is encountering the living truth, heart knowledge, known experientially, which roots out the lie. And Scripture is a really key component in the weaponry that shatters fiear. So fiery darts, flaming darts, can take all kinds of forms. They have the potential to rob us of our peace with God by causing us to doubt our identity, our salvation, our purpose. They rob us of any meaning we feel for our lives. They can make us doubt God's love for us. They can make us doubt that we have actually been forgiven for our sins. They can plant fear in our minds and hearts. And they can always be the constant voices of accusation in our heads. Because that's what the accuser does. It always steers us away from Scripture. Just a note about the relationship between fear and doubt. Some people say that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have any doubts. I really don't believe that. It's not true. We all have doubts. Because doubt is actually a sign of faith. If you would never have any doubts, you probably don't have a whole lot of faith. Because then you wouldn't have to have doubts, right? Doesn't it work that way? Doubt is a sign of faith. It's already evidence of it. Don't get confused by that, and don't be bogged down by that. It is, in my perspective, a sign of faith. Maybe small faith, but it's there. We need to nurture that side of it, which will be able to deal with the doubts. I'm going to have to think about that some more, but that's where I'm at currently. Paul says, "We have been given a shield of faith in order to quench all the flaming darts that come our way." I find it interesting and instructive that the Scriptures describe God as a shield. There's about 12 references in the Psalms. I'll just read one. Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." What this verse tells us is that there are other synonyms for the concept of shield, which include words like rock and fortress, buckler, strength, and help, all connected with being a shield. And if we take a closer look at the word faith, we also find plenty of synonyms for how that is used in the biblical usage. Words and concepts like assurance of reliability, security, a firm conviction, certainty. And then there's a collection of words around faith and relationships. Words like trustworthy, fidelity, oath of fidelity, pledge of faithfulness. But there's one more word that's used for faith, which I really find helpful, and that word is trust or trusting. If you substitute faith and put in the word trust instead, I just find that so helpful. Especially an example for relationships. With friends, with people, with marriages. I believe that the forces in these days to tear marriage relationships are powerful and prevalent. Because what happens is, if you knock the pillar of trust out of that relationship, what is left? What do people talk about? Not a whole lot. That notion of fidelity, that notion of pledge of faithfulness is so crucial in any relationship. And you take that away and you don't have much left. Finally, it needs to be stated that faith or trust always goes together with the teaching about Christ. Who he is, what he has done. It is acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord. His life, his teachings, his death, resurrection, and coming again. Faith and trust is acceptance of the Christian message. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. It embraces the conviction that there is a God who has been active in this world. The whole of salvation history, all the way from Genesis, all the way through to our time, God is able to raise up life even from death. A God who will not let believers fall. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, and I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus the Christ. Faith is always the beginning of our way to God. Trusting that he will lead and guide. Knowing that higher than our own faith and trust stands always the faithfulness of God. Such faith, such trust, always shows itself in obedience. We need to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. There's a couple of things there that we need to look at. Hebrews chapter 11. Such an instructive passage. Let's go through a couple of those ideas. Someone has suggested that faith is believing what you know. Faith is believing what you know ain't true. Hebrews 11 says something a little different. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And look what he says. Each one. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he built an ark in the middle of a desert. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? The kind of feedback he would have gotten for that project. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received promise to conceive. Look at verse 13. I find that so fascinating. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised. So they didn't even receive what was promised. They just saw it from a distance. It was out there, somewhere, something they could hope in, something they believed in. They greeted it from afar, acknowledging that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Look at the last part of verse 16. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You ever think that God would be ashamed of us? Instructive. Somehow that might be true. That our faith somehow says we are not afraid to be called God's people and God will not be ashamed of us. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. What else? By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of his sons. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of Israelites, gave directions concerning his burial. Goes on to talk about Moses. So on to talk about the people of Israel. And then verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And then he's got the other side, right? Right after that? What's the difficult side? Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and scourging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Then what's the summary of that, verse 39? And all these, the well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This faith and trust in God that these people exhibited is so closely related to hope. Not only hope in this world, but also hope for the future. Terry Fulham writes the following. He says that in all of his studies and watching when he was a boy in Vermont and watching all the golden eagles and what their practices were, he ends up by saying that eagles seem to have an inborn intuition about when it's time to die. They seem to know that in advance. And what they do is, when an eagle is about to die, he says it leaves the nest, it goes to a great rock or a ledge, and it fastens its talons right on the edge of this ledge or rock, and it faces the rising sun or the setting sun, and it dies right there. It always faces the sun. Then he says, I saw an eagle die once. It was my father. I admired my father. He had great gifts. He could do so many things that I couldn't do. We built a new house. He was the architect. He designed it. He never needed an electrician. He did it all himself. Never needed a plumber. He didn't need a contractor. He never needed a mechanic. He could tear an engine apart and put it back together again. And he had robust health his whole life until that final summer. He became aware that he wasn't feeling very well. School was out, and so my father said to me, would you be willing to drive for me a few weeks? I'm really not feeling all that well. His business involved a great deal of travel, and we traveled most of the week. I was just really overjoyed to take him up on his offer. I hadn't had my driver's license very long, and I just really enjoyed driving, and I enjoyed being with my father. And as I look back on it now, it was an incredibly meaningful, happy summer. We drove for hundreds of miles, and we talked about all kinds of things, shared events about our lives, and he told me things that I never knew about him in his early years. And then came September. On the second Sunday of September, we all got ready for church, and I found our father sitting in the living room in a large chair, and he said, I don't really feel well enough to go to church today. I couldn't believe it. My mother and father always went to church. I never remember any time when they didn't go to church. I was born on Wednesday. I was in church on Sunday. And I've been there ever since. By the time I was 10 years old, our family had been to almost every place in the United States. And wherever we were on a Saturday, we'd always look up some place on the church and we'd find when their service started and we would be there. This time he said he just didn't feel well enough, so he stayed home. We went to church, and we came back after the service, and he was still sitting in that same chair. And he said to us, you know, I think I should go to the hospital. I'm really not feeling all that well. And within 2 weeks, he was gone. I remember his last day. Father lapsed into a coma, and the whole family was there. My mother was there, my older sister, my older brother. My father's mother was there, as were his brother and sister as well. Seemed as though he wasn't able to respond much, so everybody left the room but me. I just sat there on the bed next to him. And then all of a sudden, my father opened his eyes and couldn't believe it. He sat up in bed and he started talking, just normally as ever. So I quickly went and called the rest of the family in. And my father turned to my mother and said, "Mary, we've had 32 wonderful years, haven't we? On their honeymoon, my parents climbed a mountain, and that meant they had to climb a mountain every anniversary after that. It might not be a very big hill, just maybe a small one like Beacon's Hill, but they had to climb something." I remember my father reviewing some of the high points of those anniversaries when they climbed this mountain or that one. It's a special moment. And he turned to my sister. He had some very personal things to say to her, and he turned to my brother and me, and he did the same thing. And then to his mother he said, "Mom, I know you've had a difficult time after Dad died, but I want you to know that I'm ever so grateful for all the things you did for me." He turned to his brother and sister and had personal words for them, and by this time, everybody had tears in their eyes. And he saw that and he said, "I know this isn't always an easy moment, but," he said, "if you could see what I see, you wouldn't want me to return. If you could hear what I hear, you wouldn't wish me back." Then he seemed to muster all the strength he had left in his weakened body, and he said, "Rejoice with me. This is my coronation day." Then he lay back on his pillow, and he was gone. "I've seen an eagle die," says Terry. "There was not a trace of fear. I know heaven's a wonderful place, but I want you to know that it held no surprises for my father. None at all. He knew the Lord for years, and he just walked right into his presence. Just walked right in. I witnessed something I will never forget. I've seen an eagle die. His feet were firmly planted on the rock of Christ himself, and he looked straight into the Son of Righteousness when he died." Trust in God allows people to experience even death in such a manner. You can't do that. You just can't do that without trust that shows itself in hope. We're given this shield of faith, a tremendous resource, because faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of despair and doubt. Faith lays hold of the Word of God in times of temptation. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of fearfulness. And faith lays hold of the comfort of God in times of grief and loss. Thanks be to God.
As we claim that faith, we can sing together, "It is well with my soul." When Peace Like a River, number 576. Please stand.
Our benediction this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let's bow to pray. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The Lord bless you and keep you now and always. Amen. Just in preparation for our noon meal, I think it would be appropriate to sing a table grace before we go and join that. Let's sing together. God is great, God is good.
God is great and God is good.